say thank you to Milton and the whole choir and to Brenda. Let's give them a big round of applause for all they've been doing this week and leading. And I gave a long introduction to Tom the first time he was here. I gave a very brief one yesterday, but he's been doing this for 25 plus years, and he's preached in camp meetings and large churches and small churches and churches in between, and I've only heard good things about Tom all these years, so we're so glad to have him here tonight. Thank you.
Thank you. Good evening, friends. Thank you so much for letting me be here. It's been a good week. I appreciate it. I told some of you last night that the only thing that bothered me about coming here is going home at night, because all the deer in the world are on that highway. And I've been so fortunate until last night.
Uh-oh.
And I pulled out, I don't know which one of these roads, and I was going slow and had the brights on and looking all over. And there she came, flying across there, and I hit the brakes, and I think I saw the tail of the deer in my ear right here as she went by. It was that close, and I thought, but God watches after fools like me, right? Amen. Well, good. Thank you so much for letting me be here. Thank you to your pastor. John and I have known John for quite a while. We've worked together on several things, and I appreciate the invitation. I appreciate the invitation to preach in my first Global Methodist Church.
Amen.
Ever. I will be with you soon. We will be with you. Just hope this is not being taped and going back to my... Anyway. It's been good. Scratch all that, yeah. Well, it has been fun. I appreciate being with you. I look forward to being with you some other time. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of James. I know tonight you came expectantly. While you're looking up James, let me tell you this. I heard a story about an evangelist that came to the last night of a revival, and he wanted some feedback from the congregation. I always thought it was dangerous to get feedback. But he wanted some feedback from the congregation, and there was a grandmother and her granddaughter sitting on the front row. And so he just looked at them and he said, "Ma'am, would you stand up and tell us how you feel about the week?" She stood up and said, "Oh, preacher," she said, "I've just been so blessed. I am so full. I've never been this so full. Hallelujah, I'm full. Praise God." And she sat down. He said, "Well, thank you." Looked at the granddaughter and said, "Honey, would you stand up and tell us how you feel?" She shook her head. She stood up and she said, "Preacher, I had a belly full of it too." Well, I don't know if you've had a belly full of it, but I hope you're full and will continue to be full. God bless you and your church. Last chapter of James, if you'll follow with me, please. If you'll stand as we read the Word of God. Begin at verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Be seated, please. I'm always excited to preach on this subject tonight. I've advertised it for a while, and hopefully earlier, if you weren't here, I said it. If you don't need healing, physically or spiritually or emotionally or relationally, or if you don't know anybody that fits those categories, then you didn't need to come tonight. So I assume all of you either have a need or know somebody that has a need. And that's why we're here tonight. I want to share with you some things that... First of all, let me say this. I don't have all the answers on healing. I wish I did. As soon as I get to heaven, I'm enrolling in Healing 101. And I'm going to find out why this person's healed and that one's not. I don't know. But I know enough, and I've seen it enough, that wherever I go, I always have a healing service. I want to share, here's what I want to deal with tonight. I want to share with you a story that took place a long time ago. It was my first time to really seriously pray for somebody to be healed. And then I want to share with you some bad stuff. You know, there's a lot of bad teaching on healing out there. Just turn the television on, you know, Sunday morning. You'll hear some of it, I'm sure. I call it stinking thinking. It's there. I want to share some of that with you. Not all. There's too much to share. And then I want to share with you some convictions on healing. Obviously, these are my convictions on healing. What I have learned over the last many, many, many years doing this. And give you the scripture that goes with it. And then I want to share with you some steps to healing. There are some definite steps, scripturally speaking, that we need to do if we expect God to bring healing. Now, I'm sure that's not an exhaustive list, but it's the list I've come up with. August the 8th, 1978. That's a long time ago. I was associate pastor at First United Methodist Church in Marietta, Georgia. Large church, busy church. At that time, probably the most evangelical church in all of Methodism in North Georgia. It was just a great, great church. I was coming home from a long, 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 boring, boring board meeting. You probably don't have those at your church. It's one of those meetings where it could have been handled in 45 minutes and it took 3 hours. I'd lost part of my sanctification by then. I was just struggling. I was just tired, late at night. I walked in and I saw my wife. Let's show you how old the story is. I saw my wife hanging the phone up on the wall. And she met me at the door and she said, "You'll never guess who that was." And I said, "Honey, it's late. I'm in no mood for guessing games. Please just tell me who called." And she named one of the attorneys in the church. And that church probably had about 25 or 30 attorneys in it. And I said, "I recognize the name." And I said, "What did he want?" She said, "Well, he has a client. A young teenage girl. She's pregnant. In fact, she's in labor right now at Kenneth Stone Hospital. She's going to deliver a baby tonight. And she had made up her mind at the last minute that she wanted to put this baby up for an adoption. And she had gotten this attorney, this one of our church members, to handle the adoption and do forth. And he was calling and wanted to know if we knew anybody that wanted to adopt a baby. Well, there are only one couple that came to our mind, just one. Chuck and Betty June Coughlin. BJ, we called her. We were very close friends to them. We were the same age. We were young. They were young. And BJ and Chuck had tried to have a baby for the last 8 years. Last 2 or 3 years, she had 3 miscarriages. Nothing seemed to work. Things were not in place then as they are today, medically speaking. BJ and my wife prayed together. They were prayer partners. They claimed scripture from the Old Testament. "Sing, O barren woman, you who have no children, for greater will be your children." The New Testament, "Those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed for their heart's desires." And they claimed that scripture together, and the whole background of that was that God was going to do something for them so that BJ would have a powerful testimony to be able to share with whoever she came into contact with. Well, we called the attorney back and told them, and that night a baby boy was born at Kenneth Stone Hospital. Everybody was excited. Everybody knew this couple. They loved this couple. Susan and I were the most excited of all, I guess. We knew all there was to know about raising children since we had a 4-year-old. And so we shared with them the great things that we learned, you know, and it was so exciting. The church, by 10 o'clock the next morning, 4,000 people in that church knew exactly what had happened. I don't know if you know this, but rumors go really fast through churches. Showers were organized immediately. I'm talking about that day and that night. Chuck's office even had a shower for him. Baseball and football and that kind of thing. It was like Christmas. We took him shopping. I mean, they had nothing. They knew nothing about it. And so we went and showed them how to fold diapers. Remember when you had to fold diapers, you know? And we had to do that. So it was just exciting. A couple of days went by. I was in my office and I get a call, or my secretary buzzed in. She said, "Tom, there's a Dr. Stevens on the phone for you." Well, I didn't know that name. The church had a lot of doctors in it also. And so I took the call and the always said, Reverend Atkins, my name is Dr. Stevens. I'm the pediatrician for Chuck and Betty June Kaufman. I'd like to know if you could come to my office immediately. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, there is something wrong, very wrong. But if you can, I need you to come right now. I said, I'll be right there. I knew where it was, right across the street from the hospital, probably 2 miles from the church. Walked in, the receptionist knew who I was, and she took me back to his office where BJ and Chuck hadn't come. She'd come to get what she thought were routine care and feeding instructions. I could see that she'd been crying, and when she saw me, she burst into tears again. I said, please tell me what's going on. The doctor said, well, the baby they were to adopt has an incurable kidney disease called polycystic kidney disease. He said, with the best medical treatment in the world, there's no way to save this baby. He probably will not live past the age of 2 years old, but probably won't live anywhere near that long. I was young, really didn't know what I was doing. He left, and BJ and I sat there together and cried together and hugged each other and prayed, got on our faces before the Lord prayed. I got up and I said, BJ, I'll be right back. I went out in the hall and I looked for the doctor between patients and found him. I said, doctor, are you sure? Could there be some kind of mistake? Is this 100% sure? He said, 100%. He said, the first indication we had was the baby didn't urinate for the first 48 hours. He said, I called in another pediatrician, then I called in a urologist. We've done all the tests. All the tests are positive. He said, come here, I want to show you something. We went into a room with a white screen, lighted up screen, and he put x-rays up. And he said, see, those are the kidneys. You see those dark things in both kidneys? Those are cysts. They're blocking everything. It's impossible to pass them. Surgery's out of the question. This baby's going to die. I put BJ in the car and I said, I'll drive you home. Leave your car here. We'll get it later. Got home and I called my wife. I said, honey, you need to get some people over to BJ and Chuck's house right now. I told her what was going on. I said, you need to get some people here now. Within about 30 minutes, I saw the church as I'd never seen the church before. I don't mean our church, I mean the church. There was a spirit-filled Roman Catholic lady there. Three or four folks from the Baptist church were there. Six or seven maybe from our church. Maybe a dozen all. And I can see us now. We were in that little living room. And everybody was on their face, literally on the floor on their face, praying out. Everybody was praying out loud. Nobody cared what anybody else was praying. If you'd have walked in, you'd have thought we were crazy or something was going on. But we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. I don't know how many hours it was into the prayer. But all of a sudden, a woman on the other side of the circle screamed. And she said, Tom! And I looked up. I didn't know who she was. She was from another church. I said, what? She said, Tom, we're praying for the wrong thing. And I said, what do you mean we're praying for the wrong thing? I was the pastor. I should know what we're praying for. She said, we're praying whether to adopt or not, whatever. She said, but have you read James 5, she asked. I said, of course, friends, I had no idea what James 5 said. I'm sure I read it, I just didn't know what it said. Fortunately, she didn't wait for me to quote it, she did. She said, James 5 says, if anybody's sick, call the elders of the church together and anoint the sick person with oil. She said, you're an elder, aren't you? I said, yes. Senior pastors were always out of town when you needed them. I was by myself. I said, do you think I'm supposed to go to the hospital and put some oil on that baby? She said, that's what it says. I said, what if they won't let me in? She said, well, all you can do is try. So I called the chaplain of the hospital, Cecil Fike. I'd known him for a long time. And I said, Cecil, I'm coming by your office in a few minutes. And he said, for what? I said, you and I are going to the nursery. He said, why? I said, I'll tell you when you get there. You just pray until I get there and I'll meet you at your office. So I left, and the people, as I'm leaving, I know the people are praying twice as hard now because they have no, I know that I don't have any idea what I'm doing. Right before I got to the hospital, it dawned on me, I'm going to need something that I didn't have. I didn't have any oil. I didn't even carry it. I do now, but I didn't then. Right across the street from the hospital is Dunaway's drugstore. Dr. Dunaway was a member of our church, and so I walked in, and as I'm walking in the door, it hits me. What kind of oil am I supposed to get? James 5 didn't say. And then I had a flash of brilliance, and I don't have one of these but every 50 years, and I'm waiting on my second one right now. It's a baby. I walked out of that drugstore with a jar of Johnson's baby oil in a brown paper bag. Met Cecil, went to the nursery, asked for the head nurse. She came. She said, Are you gonna pray for that baby to be healed? I said, yes, ma'am. I put some oil on it. That's okay. She said, that's fine. Just go wash up. So we scrubbed up, put a gown on. Walked across a nursery that probably had 20 babies in it to another nursery that only had one, all by himself, wrapped in a blue blanket. Squirming, moving, constant motion. Wasn't sure. I guess he was hurting. That's the only thing I could figure. He was just in pain. I really didn't know what to do, except I took a little oil and I put it on his forehead. Oh, let me back up. A nurse met us halfway across there, and she said, are you going to pray for that baby to be healed? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I'm a Christian. Can I go with you? I said, please, yes. Thank you. So I put some oil on it, and I prayed something very simple, something like this. Dear Jesus, I don't think you want this baby to die. Chuck and BJ don't want him to die. Susan and I don't want him to die. So I'm just going to simply ask you, would you please heal this baby now? I opened up my eyes and he was totally still and his eyes were closed. And my first thought was that he had died right there. But finally he opened his eyes. I know they don't focus at that age, but he looked like he was looking at me, and so I had a conversation with him. I said, what's your name? And the nurse said, well, he didn't have a name. Nobody's been here because of the legal things, but we named him. We nicknamed him, at least. And I said, what'd you name him? And she said, we call him Baby Love. I said, no, that's not your name. Your name is Christopher, which means gift of God. That's the name Chuck and BJ picked out. Well, we left there and went back to the house, and then by this time, these people had been praying 4 or 5 hours straight. Just praying. I said, folks, I know we can't stay here forever. Probably ought to go home, or I've got to go back to the office. We'll keep in contact. So I went back to the office, and I couldn't get anything done. I'm not a multitasker. I can't walk and chew gum. I couldn't think about that baby and write a sermon that I was trying to get ready for Sunday night. I told my secretary, I'm going home. You'll know where I'll be. Call me if you need me. I'm walking in the door. Again, Susan's on the phone. She's hanging it up. She comes running across the living room, screaming at the top of her lungs. I can't tell what she's screaming. She knocks our 4-year-old over, and he gets crying, and she's picking him up, and the place is bedlam, and I'm saying, stop! Tell me what's going on. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong, she said. Christopher's healed. I said, whoa. She's a Yankee. She gets really emotional. I said, Susan, what do you mean? She said, that was Dr. Stevens on the phone. And he said that 20 minutes after you left the hospital, Christopher soaked 2 diapers completely through. And he couldn't explain it. He called another pediatrician. He couldn't explain it. He called the urologist. He couldn't explain it. They put the x-rays back. They did the x-rays again. Did all the tests. And all the tests, by the way, were negative. They put the x-rays up on the board. And the x-rays that had full of cysts, totally, completely, were gone. Yeah. Totally gone. I baptized that baby a couple of weeks later. There were more tears on that baby than there was water. Well, a good while later, I get a phone call. I happen to be at home. I get a phone call. Pastor Atkins, I said, yes. He said, this is Chris Kaufman. I said, Christopher, how are you? He said, I'm doing great. I need your help. I said, what do you need help? Well, I'll do it, whatever it is. He said, I'm getting married, and I want you to perform my wedding ceremony. Got married and 2 children. Deacon in his church. Now, I'm telling you that story. Take the time to tell that story for a couple of reasons. One, I'll tell you, I didn't know what I was doing. And God still healed. God still healed. But also, I believe God still heals today. I don't understand it. I really don't. But I understand it enough, and I believe Scripture enough, and I've seen it enough. But that's what I do. What is some bad stuff? Some people say it's not for our day. It was for Jesus' day. There are seminaries that teach that, believe it or not. Strong seminaries. If I would tell you some of their graduates, you'd know them. They say the gifts were gone when the disciples died. So they say it's not for our day. Some say that the things that Jesus did, they were psychosomatic. The people were in their minds, and Jesus was such a strong personality that he overcame that. But the last time I checked, death and leprosy are not psychosomatic. You know, 4 days dead and stinking kind of stuff, you know. People say that funeral directors of Jesus' day always hate to see him come around, and he's always getting people up. That's real stuff. But another group says that God heals, but he only heals through special people of another generation, Catherine Coolman or Oral Roberts or maybe today Benny Hinn or whoever you see on television. But don't get me wrong, there's a gift of healing that God bestows upon individuals. I understand that. And you may have the gift of healing, you may not. I may not. I only got one gift, and after this week, you may disagree with that. But just because you don't have the gift of healing, does that mean you shouldn't be praying for people to be healed? No. You may not have the gift of evangelism. I think that's my gift. You may not have it. 91% of preachers today claim for themselves not to have the gift of evangelism. I say, praise God, because that gives me a lot of work. Just because you don't have the gift of evangelism, does that mean you shouldn't share Jesus with your neighbor that's going to die and go to hell if you're not sharing with him? Help me here. And so I believe God uses people. Remember the Roman centurion? You check it out. It's in John 14. He was a pagan. God healed him. Because of his faith. Some people say God heals, but he only heals the big stuff. That's not true either. Matthew 4:23 said he healed all their diseases. Big stuff, little stuff. And lastly, some people say God heals if you have enough faith. I know faith is involved. I understand that. But I also know that we're told that if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? When I was in Israel, a little boy standing on a street corner said, "One American dollar." And I said, "For what?" He said, "Mustard seed." I know it was there somewhere. I just couldn't see it. It's not big, folks. Use the faith that God gives you, whatever it is. The worst thing in the world is to say, "That child would have lived if you'd had enough faith." No, that's not right at all. What about Paul, his thorn in the flesh, never was healed from? What about Job? Fanny Crosby? Johnny Erickson Tata? And we can go on and on and on and on and on. Faith is involved, but don't let that be an excuse, please. And by the way, if you're waiting to get your theology of healing till you understand it all, you'll never have a minister of healing. Ever. My little church has a great minister of healing. It really does. I wish every church had a minister of healing. I'll get to that in a minute. If you find somebody that says they understand all about healing, get away from them quickly. Watch out for your pocketbook. So let me give you some convictions on healing. Number one, healing is one of the three ministries that Christ gave the church. It's easy to be a church. You just got to do three things. Number one, have covered dish suppers. No. That's Methodist, I'm sorry. No. Number one, Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. We believe that, don't we? It's the reason we believe in missions. If you don't have a ministry of missions, we need that. Local, foreign, everywhere. Jesus said that we need to do that, to be a church. That's what the church does. He said, teach all that I've commanded you. We believe in that. Bible studies, Sunday school, small groups. We believe in teaching. But thirdly, Jesus told the church, heal the sick. That's what he commanded the church to do. We're leaving it up to other people. Told the church to heal the sick. Secondly, God does not cause sickness or evil. Now, he may allow it and turn it into something good, but he doesn't cause it.
I count 26 healing miracles in the gospel that Jesus performed. Those are there. And every one of them, the other people. Thirdly, there's no one method God uses. He uses all kinds of ways to heal. He uses doctors. I praise God because he's not. I really do. Meditation? Yes, he can do that. He uses counseling. Good believer in Christian counseling. I know people, if they had counseling when they were a teenager, they wouldn't be where they are when they're 60. By the way, I think there are three kinds of counseling. One is secular counseling. I wouldn't send anybody to those people. There are Christian counselors that counsel secularly. I don't understand that one, but they do. I don't send my dog to people like that. But then there are Christian counselors that know how to use the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean they beat you over the head with the Bible. It just means that they know how to use the power of the Spirit to bring healing and help them heal. Then God uses rest. So one of my wife's best ministries is taking grandchildren away from mamas and saying, go rest for a while. God uses diet. Is the Bible healing? Been retired several years and came back to preach on a Sunday morning. Asked me to come back to preach on a Sunday morning. Preached Sunday morning. His last word was, best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us. He said, before you die, right there. I told my wife, if I live like I'm dying, you can go to church quick. I don't want to die that way. Here's a practical truth. Healing is not always fast. Fourthly, healing is not magic or it's not trickery. It's an authentic response to prayer. One relaxation, Psalm 46:10. Scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. I know people that just go, they jump in the car, turn the radio on, come to the house, turn the television on, music. Relax. When we have regular healing services in our church, we just say, no music, no anything, just sit. I'm just going to ask you to sit for a while and just take a step, what I call cleansing. First John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is key. Says that 81% of all of their patients are indirectly because of anxiety. Medical missionary in Africa. Believes that the body that God created is 100% capable of either anger or resentment or anxiety, whatever it is, we push the healing down. Medical scientists believe that it can affect our physical bodies by what's going on inside our brain, what we're thinking. See what Jesus is asking. Do you really want to be healed? I know people that don't want to be healed. I do. I did. Get more attention that way. I had a lady in my church when I was in Monroe, first church in Monroe. Very elderly lady lived a couple of doors down from the church, and she walked to church every Sunday. when I was in the office and she called me, she said, "Pastor," she said, "I need to tell you that I'm in the hospital and I'm dying." And she warned her dying with one of the Lord. That's the attitude I'm going to need to come forward tonight with. Lord, I know you can heal me. I know you're going to heal me. I have faith. I believe it. But even if you don't, I'm still with you. That's correct. The last step is what I call anticipation. Scripture calls the greatest Christian counselors I've ever known. Pray for you to heal. Your mind, believe that you're already healed. The anticipation. It's faith is seeing it before it happens. After it happens, it's not funny. And so you see yourself already healed. You see that marriage put back together. You see that relationship with a grandparent and a child. You see that. You visualize that. It's what we call faith. Believe. Why are some people not saved when I preach on salvation? I don't know. All I know is we need Scripture tells us to be obedient. We talked about that the other night. Surrender. James 5 says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church together and pray over you and anoint the Lord. That's what we ought to do. To not be obedient is sinful. And before you need to address physical things, anything with cancer, the headaches, the diabetes, whatever it might be. Pray for emotional things, depression, anxiety, spiritual healing. I've seen people get saved down here in Michigan, California. I want to preach one time about spiritual healing. Make you feel like you're going away from the Lord, or you've fallen away from the Lord, or you want to come back. That's the kind of healing too. So John's going to be seated over here. I'm going to stand out here. In a minute, hopefully we got some music that I brought. We invite you to come and give us some space. Just kind of, if you've got two lines here, one over there, how you doing up here? Give us some space. I'll be standing. John will be seated, of course. And we'll invite you to tell us very briefly what you need to be prayed for. By the way, if for some reason you're seated over here and John is over here and you have to do the heat, then it doesn't matter if you're seated. So here's for somebody. You can tell me as many things as you're older than done, but I won't remember the second one when I'm praying for the first one, all right? Right from my memory. And we're going to put the sign of the cross on your forehead in oil. Tell me the first thing, and I'll pray for that thing. I don't want to look anymore, but then you tell me the second. One time I had a lady come up, she had a notebook they all filled out. That'll help too. Anyway, we'll deal with each one of them separately. Can't get up and need somebody to come through again. We'll get towards the end, but don't worry about it. I'll go ahead and start that music, and we'll see how that goes. And you sit down and wait for your life. By the way, while you're out there,